And today's Old Testament reading is Deuteronomy 26, 1 to 11. When you have entered the land the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance, and have taken possession of it and settled in it, take some of the first fruits of all that you produce from the soil of the land the Lord God is giving you, and put them in a basket. Then go to the place that the Lord God will choose as a dwelling for his name, and say to the priest in the office at the time, I declare today to the Lord your God that I have come to the land the Lord swore to our forefathers to give us. The priest shall take the basket from your hands and set it down in front of the altar of the Lord your God. Then you shall declare before the Lord your God, My father was a wandering Aramean, and he went down into Egypt with a few people and lived there and became a great nation, powerful and numerous. But the Egyptians mistreated us and made us suffer, putting us to hard labor. Then we cried out to the Lord, the God of our fathers. And the Lord heard our voice and saw our misery, toil, and oppression. So the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, with great terror and with miraculous signs and wonders. He brought us to this place and gave us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And now I bring the first fruits of the soil that you, O Lord, have given me. Place the basket before the Lord your God and bow down before him. And you and the Levites and the aliens among you shall rejoice in all the good things the Lord your God has given you and your household. Amen. Please pray with me. Dear God, may the meditation of all of our hearts be on the scripture today. And God, please bless these words and bless this time. And in your holy name we pray. Amen. In the past couple weeks, I've come to the realization that God startles me more than he used to. In the seminary world, conversations about God are explicit and obvious. We use words like cross and Trinity and Godhead. So it's pretty clear that we're speaking the Christian lingo. As these words are all important and useful and have their place in Christian liturgy and worship, recently I've been in conversations with people where we might be talking about something personal or political. But it isn't until halfway through that I'm startled to find that we've been talking about God this whole time without using the lingo. But it's in the act of this God's playful teasing, God's showing up in conversations unannounced, that he challenges me. I challenge to see him not in the way that I expect or in the way that I'm used to seeing him, but in the way that I need to see him. Following these conversations with very different people and on a variety of topics, I noticed one question quietly coming to the forefront of my mind each time. What does it mean for God to love us with arms wide open, without conditions, without reservations, while also being a God that hates the evil in the world and in our lives? Put in another way, how does God love us as though nothing is in the way, when at the same time we look out at our world and within our own hearts and see that there's so very much in the way? Things like domestic abuse, addiction, broken families, the squandering of our Earth's limited resources, the many ways our world worships money and fame and power. And those are the big ones. But there are smaller ones too. the hidden habit that makes us so ashamed of ourselves that we isolate ourselves from others, that stubbornness that molds us into the kind of person who just can't seem to see the world from another point of view, that sneaky desire that we come out of that conversation that we were just in looking just a little bit better than the other guy. On this first Sunday of Lent, we are reminded that we are entering a season in which we are called as church and as individuals to take a serious look at these things. In our scripture for today, we can see that even Jesus was tested and tempted by the evil of the world. And a clear and realistic look will show us that there are a lot of things that make it seem as though God's love is so far away. We cringe from it, our hearts hurt from it, we shake our heads, lower our voices, and turn our eyes downward when we talk about it. But when we bring our eyes up, the thing that we want most from God is that he judges and condemns the things that bring hurt and suffering in our lives and in the lives of those that we love. We want the wrongs to be righted and evil to be punished and hurt to be no more. We don't want to let evil off the hook. We don't want suffering to have the final say. At these times, we want God the judge. We want God to convict those things and to say no. But wait for a minute. Pause. Don't we also know from Scripture that God is perfect love? And doesn't love mean complete and absolute acceptance and affirmation and support for everyone and everything? Surely we are told that our God is a God of green pastures and of still waters. We are told that love is patient and love is kind. We see Jesus in the Gospels accepting even the unacceptable and extending a hand to the untouchable. It just seems like the kind of all-affirming, good, and tender love of Jesus rubs the wrong way with the God that we just talked about, the God of the courtroom who convicts and judges. So this leads us back to the question he asked at the beginning. What does it look like for God to love us with arms wide open, without conditions, without reservation, while also being a God who judges the evil in the world and the harm that we do to ourselves? When I was living in New Jersey, I worked for a year as an assistant chaplain at Trenton Psychiatric Hospital. And one patient on my unit had been hysterical all evening, crying and screaming at the nurses that she wanted a nun to be brought in so that she could confess her sins. The patient was in clear distress. Nothing that I could say or do could calm her hysterical crying. A nurse who had been there all night came over to us and helped me to try and calm her. And at this point, the patient became inflamed with anger. She turned to the nurse and started yelling degradingly racist insults directly in her face. The nurse was black and the patient was white. With a moment's pause, the nurse reached into her pocket to get her phone and then turned back to the patient and said, "Ma'am, I am so sorry that you are hurting. I have here a Catholic Mass that was recorded this morning. If you want to sit down with me in the room over there to watch it with you, I would gladly do that." In the face of racist cruelty and hate, the nurse's answer wasn't to run away or to retort angrily or to respond defensively. Her immediate course of action was to extend a loving hand into this hurting woman's life and to show her that there was a better way. In effect, the nurse was saying, "I see you, I hear you, and I have been with you as you cried all night long. Now look up, just enough to see that there is so much more than this. I think God loves the world like that. In answer to how the love and the judgment of God meet, it makes sense to me that God approaches the world like a nurse. A healer, like a good judge, confronts the bad head on. Remember in our gospel reading, Christ and the devil were having a rhetorical face-off in the wilderness? Christ doesn't run away from the devil or evade his questions or compromise with temptation just to smooth things over. Christ meets the devil one-on-one, face-to-face, and he says no. In the same way, the healer says a bold no to sickness, and the judge a resounding guilty to injustice. Surely, God doesn't ignore us when we are living in a way that separates us from the abundant, fruitful life that he's made for us to enjoy. Surely, he doesn't turn a blind eye to the ways we are hurting ourselves and others. Surely, we serve a God who doesn't leave us alone to fend for ourselves in the midst of our broken hearts. Our God cares for us too much for that. I'm reminded of one of the last chapters in C.S. Lewis's book, The Last Battle. The scene is one where all of the creatures of the earth have been invited into the heavenly kingdom of Aslan, where all of the animals are prancing around in green grass and clean air and the sunshine. All of them, however, except the dwarves. The dwarves are sitting in a tight circle facing one another. They're all calling out to each other things like, "Watch your head, watch your step. It's dark and smelly and crowded in here. Who knows what evil thing is lurking around the corner, what holes you could fall into." Although sitting on the grass with delighted animals leaping all about, they were talking and acting as if they were stuck in a dark cave. Some of the other animals tried to approach them, saying things like, "Look up, dwarves, and see the beautiful sky. There is no cave." Or, "Smell this flower, dwarves. Aslan has gifted us with all this beauty." May we enter into this Lenten season humbled and confessing that there are places in our lives that make us like the dwarves, too blind to see the good life that God wants for us. But may we do so being assured that God never, never gives up on us. God's judgment of evil and God's love for us reconcile in God's ever-constant, enduring pursuit of our good. This is our God, our kind healer. This is our God, the good judge, the one who's made a judgment, and it's in our favor.